The message you're about to listen to is a recording from God's Favorite House. It is our prayer that you listen, your life will be transformed, and you will be taken to greater heights in your walk with Jesus. Amen. God bless you as you listen to this message.
Hallelujah. Good morning, everybody. I'll say good morning to your neighbor to the left and to the right. So as you are aware, we are continuing in our series, How the World Works. How the World Works. And, you know, like I said, if I would say like someone that I call my rabbi would say, how the world really works. How the world works. And, you know, the challenges that are on earth that we see, sometimes we think that they are coincidental or they are targeted in a way that people think they cannot be surmounted. People think, oh, this is just so confusing. You know, how can I make sense of this? And if we understand how the world works, it just makes everything clear. You know, it's not necessarily going to make your life trouble-free, but it can make your life worry-free. It may not make your life trials exempt, but if you understand how the world works, you can surmount the trials that comes your way. And we started this series last week, so if you missed it, you want to get the teaching. So our text we are going to pick up from last week today is Psalm 115 verse 16. Psalm 115 verse 16. It says, "The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he had given to the children of men." The heaven, even the heaven belongs to God. But the earth he has given to whom? To the children of men. So we have some responsibilities here on earth. If something belongs to you, you have some responsibilities towards it. And because the earth has been given to the children of men, there are things that only men can do on earth, and only men can enforce on earth, that only men can orchestrate on earth. God was saying to Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, after Moses had departed, God said to Joshua, "For then," he says that this, the preceding part of the scripture says that this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate therein day and night. Then you observe to do all that's written there. And it goes on to say, "For then," and this is where we're going, "you will make your ways prosperous." And then, everybody say then, as a consequence of this, you will have good success. So, primarily, we see that God was saying to Joshua, the responsibility of making your ways prosperous, your way prosperous, lies with you. The responsibility of having good success lies with who? Lies with you. You will make your ways prosperous and you will have good success. So, the fusion of the kingship and the priesthood of the believer, sometimes we don't understand it. So, okay, Pastor, what are you talking about? The believer is a king. Number one, the believer is a priest. Number two, so you are a king and you are a priest. how a king operates is different from how a priest operates. And in a kingdom, at least, the roles of the priest and the kings are interconnected, because what the priests do makes power available for what the kings do. Kings rule by decrees. Kings decree things and they happen. Priests, on the other hand, make power available. Makes power available so that the word of the king can be with power. Hallelujah. And 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says to us, 1 Peter 2 9 says, but you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen nation. You are a royal priesthood. So you are, I mean, it's talking to us as a people, and it's talking to us individually, if you will. You are a royal priesthood. You're a king. You're a priest. You know, like we said, for decades, over a decade that is, people have said to me, sometimes repeatedly, sometimes, you know, that, Pastor, let's have a GWDIA every Sunday. That if we have GWDIA every Sunday, oh, church is going to be awesome, just amazing. I mean, we are going to have, and true to it, if we had GWDIA every Sunday, that's what's going to happen. However, we would have lost the purpose of it, you know. So, Pastor, what's the purpose of it? The purpose of it is to be a part of a balanced diet and a balanced experience of the believer, of you in church. So Jesus preaches, teaches, and heals. Jesus preaches, teaches, and heals. Paul teaches, preaches, and heals. So if you build everything around the miracle service, you are going to have people that all they want from God is a miracle. And you, by doing that, would have deprived them of their capacity to understand the ways of God and know how to bring about the acts of God. So the teachings help us see how the world really works. We are not just coming with our plate and our spoon and we are like, oh, give me more, daddy, I want more, give me more. We are able to get the groceries from the car. We are able to go to the grocery store, go to the market, pick out our tomatoes, pick out our peppers, make the ingredients. The more we are able to do that, the more we are like our Father. So, but of course, people want food served. That's why even in our God We Do Against services, we carry everybody along through the priesthood responsibility. We could have just showed up on the Sunday or do the priesthood with a few people or with just myself, go to the mountain, come back like Moses would do. Then boom, and everybody would be like, oh, wow. You know, wow, what was that? We've not seen that before. And when you do that, you deprive people of the capacity to grow. Imagine you, for many of us have children. You, the joy that fills your heart when your child begins to go to the grocery store, buy the food themselves, make the food themselves, and the food is as delicious as yours, if not more delicious. And you are able to, you are happy because your child has grown. But if your child is whatever age and the child is still waiting, oh, mommy, I need food. The child is 30 or something and is still waiting for you. There's a problem, a big problem with that. And if we don't train, we don't teach, we don't show how the world really works, that's a crop of believers that you're going to get. I mean, not that some people will not still insist that that's the kind of experience they want from God. Of course they will. Of course they will. But we are servants of God, not of men. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 4 says to us in verse 14, it says, that henceforth be no more children, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men. You see that? The sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So some men know that that is what people want to hear, or that's the kind of bouquet people want, or the kind of experience people want of God. So that's what they're going to give you. So, and because that is what is happening, you have a lot of people, all they're typing is, amen, I receive it, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Oh, what a powerful, like, you are not growing, you are not becoming. And you are tossed to and fro, to and fro, to and fro. When you realize how the world really works, and you know that you're a king and you're a priest, you don't expect to engage in your priestly activities when what you need is your kingly activities. You don't expect to engage in your kingly activities when what you expect is your priestly activities. You can't outsource your kingly activities. Neither can you outsource your priestly activities. So we see in the diagram that we started looking at last week that there are things that are available in God, but they are not available to men. There are things that are available to men, but are not delivered to men. Men have not taken delivery of them. So the things that are available in God are made available to men through prayer, through the priesthood. It is the priesthood that makes the things that are available in God available to men. Your prayer shall rise up like the evening sacrifice. Your prayers make available to you the things that are available in God. And for humanity, the prayers of men make available to men the things that are available in God, or the things that are only available in God. However, there are things that are available to men that are not delivered to men. Those things are only delivered by innovation. And that is where your kingly responsibilities come in. So the things that are delivered to men are delivered when men operate as kings on earth. when men rule by decrees, when men search things out, it is the honor of the king to search things out. So many of the things we want to birth by prayer in the priesthood are waiting to be birthed by innovation in the kingly. There are things that you are praying about, and heaven is not saying anything because it is not prayer that will deliver it. You've already prayed about it. It's available. So there are things that have been available that are not delivered. The conscientiousness of kingship makes them available. And, you know, when we talk about innovation, sometimes, you know, that word sometimes makes some people cringe. Sometimes they're like, oh, well, I'm not very innovative. I'm not a creative person, you know, and all that. But we need to break it down to understand it properly. Innovation is not just creativity. It's not just inspiration. Innovation, if we are to represent innovation in an equation, innovation equals inspiration plus prosperation. So there are two components of innovation: inspiration plus prosperation. And if you look at the equation, you may think they are evenly weighted. You may think that inspiration is 50% and perspiration is 50%. But that's not the case at all. Like Thomas Edison, some acclaimed genius, that is said that genius, people call me a genius, people call me a genius, but they said genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. So it means that to perspire, it means you are sweating it out. You are in the grind. You are giving it what it takes. You are doing the work. You are making things happen. Innovation is inspiration plus perspiration. But that inspiration is 1%. The perspiration is 99%. I mean, from a guy that he gave us the light bulb and he filled 99 times or something, and he succeeded once, and they asked him and they told him, oh, you failed 99 times. He says, no, I learned how not to do it 99 times, or something like that, paraphrased. Now, the bottom line is this: genius, what takes delivery of what is available to men, is innovation. That's what delivers it to men, is innovation. You need to engage. You need to. There are certain things that, by the prayer of God's people, have been made available to men. They've been made available to men. But it takes innovation, putting your back to the work, getting it and making it happen, that delivers it. There are prayers, again, you are praying today, that are not very useful. They're not very useful. When you take delivery of what God has given you, what God has made available to you, then you're like, oh, wow. So there are scientific discoveries that have been paid for in prayer by God's people. Let me tell you a story. Real life story of someone that is close to me. He has been praying to God for a breakthrough in a particular area. I'm praying for years. Yes. And he just took delivery of that area recently. So he was saying to me yesterday that many times that we are praying, that I was just laughing, that it's not that God is delaying the prayer. Did you know that what he took delivery of, big major breakthrough, was only approved by the U.S. government recently? It was only used by the U.S. military exclusively before now. So it was not made available to men generally. But he had to keep praying. So when it was time or he broke through, boom, it was made available to men. And he could enter into it. And that's a fantastic example. However, there are several other things that have been available to men that you need to come into it by perspiration coupled with inspiration. And take, who is the wealthiest man on earth today? Elon Musk, you would say. He was put on the map primarily with the EV, electric vehicle. Let's just simplify, there are other components, but the electric vehicle, right? Now, did you know, I think I've said it before, that the electric vehicle was invented before the internal combustion engine, internal combustion vehicle? Did you know that the electric vehicle was invented 50 years and about 50 years before they invented the normal cars that we drive today? The electric vehicles were first invented, but no one was interested, so to speak, because there are a lot of limitations, right? And coupled with vested interest, oil was discovered, billions and billions of dollars to be made in oil. People would rather take what is the easier path, you know, and maybe destroy the whole environment, I don't know. But my point is this: there are many things that do not require monumental innovation, but they require monumental perspirations. Instead of looking for the things that are germane, they are new to earth, that nobody has thought about, there are many things that you can do that, let's use the benchmark of being a billionaire, for instance, that can make you a billionaire that does not have to be original. The idea, the inspiration is already available, documented. But it took one man to take that idea of the electric vehicle and put in the perspiration that is required to deliver the innovation to men. And that is how it works. If you get this thing, you stop running up and down. You stop, you know, going helter-skelter. You dig in and you put in the work that is required. Albert Einstein, another genius, that acclaimed genius, you know, make this statement. He said that it's not that I am so smart, it's just that I stay with the problem longer. You know, it's not that I'm so smart, I just stay with the problem longer. I linger with the problem. I linger with the equation. And when you perspire, you will break through in the name of Jesus. Proverbs 25:2 says to us that it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search it out. So it has to be sought out. That is the function of the kingship. It has to be sought out. The word there to conceal in Proverbs 25:2 is the word sathar. Sathar in the Hebrew means to prevent something from being seen. So there are so many things that we are coming into that is new to you, that is not new, it was just veiled. So the fact that something is not revealed to you doesn't mean it doesn't exist. The fact that it exists and it is veiled from you should drive you to search it out. And that is, the Bible calls it the honor of kings. The honor of kings, it is. The word also means to cover. To cover. Well, it has happened to me a couple of times. When I'm looking for something, I enter the room, I look. I don't find it. Why? Because sometimes it's just a tablecloth is covering the key. And I'm looking for the key and I can't find it. But it is covered. When I open, lift the cloth, what happens? I find my key. So you have to go through that seeking out. And that is what God wants you to do. God says that it gives me glory. It's just like when we're playing hide and seek. If you're playing hide and seek with your 2-year-old, you have to stick your leg out a little bit than so that they can find you. And when he finds you, he's excited. When you're playing hide and seek with your 10-year-old, the rules are different a little bit, you know, because he's smarter or she's smarter and everything. So a breakthrough is a breakthrough because you are breaking through something. You are breaking through. Isaiah 45 verse 15 says to us, Isaiah 45, 15, that truly you are a God who hides himself. God of Israel, Savior. God hides himself. Because you don't know God does not mean God is not available. The fact that you don't know God does not mean God does not exist. The fact that you don't know something does not determine its existence. So there are things that exist that are covered. And God wants you as a king. Not gender specific. You're a king, a queen, if you will. God wants you to search it out. God wants you to search him out. The MSG translation of the same passage of scripture says, clearly you are a God who walks behind the scenes. God of Israel, Savior. You are a God who walks where? How? Behind the scenes. God is walking, even in your situation. How? Behind the scenes. God is walking behind the scenes. God hides. Remember the story of Jesus and the two disciples after Jesus had resurrected. Jesus was there. Jesus was walking with them. But it was hidden from them. There are people that are in your life. You talk to them every day, but they are hidden from you. They are veiled. And because they are veiled, you don't recognize them. And when I say recognize them, you can say, oh, is that not, you know, like we let and thrive. You can say, oh, is that not Jesus, the son of the carpenter? You don't recognize that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, veiled. So I'm praying that every veil will be torn apart in the name of Jesus. I'm praying that the things that are beneficial to your destiny will not be veiled from you. The things that are beneficial to your progress that have been veiled from you will be unveiled. in the name of Jesus. That God, the God of heaven, will open up those things to you. The NLT would say to us that truly, O God of Israel, our Savior, you walk in mysterious ways. So does the mystery of God, or what makes it mysterious, is the fact that he's veiled. You see, concealing a thing makes the thing scarce, because it's not everywhere, right? And scarcity leads to rarity, and rarity increases value. Let me take that again. Concealment brought scarcity. Scarcity leads to rarity, and rarity increases value. So, what are you saying, Pastor? What I'm saying is that if you look around you, you see dust, you see sand, you see stones. If you pack a bucket load of stones, it's not going to make you rich. Why? Because it's everywhere. Everybody else has it. You have a bucket. You say, I'll sell this bucket for $10,000. They're like, looking at you. You say, come, let me give you another bucket. They will dash you another bucket because they will know you're not okay. The reason is because it is not scarce. If you have a bucket load of diamonds, you wouldn't even want to sell it for $10,000. But they are both substances. In fact, if you put ordinary rock, it may even weigh more than the diamond. But the diamond, the value, what people are willing to pay for it, far exceeds that of the ordinary stones. What is the difference? The difference is scarcity that births rarity, that leads to increase in value. And this is so powerful. It's so powerful. That's how the world works. That's how the world works. So you, even if you bring it on a personal level, you have to conceal yourself. You have to conceal yourself. Many of us, we are too everywhere. You are too common. You are too everywhere. You have to conceal yourself. When you conceal yourself, in fact, you're able to brood over big ideas. When you conceal yourself, you are scarce. When you are scarce, you are rare. And when you are rare, value goes up. Conceal your words. Let your words be few. The Bible says that even a fool, when he conceals his words, when he keeps quiet, he looks like a wise man. Conceal your words. Conceal yourself. Conceal your, deliberately conceal what you have. There are some of us, you have money, but the money you have, you tell everybody. Oh, I have this, I have that, I have this. The people that cause problems for you are the people that know that you have resources, that know what you have. Now, if you check, there are certain people in your life that as soon as they knew what you have, it changes the whole dynamics completely. Conceal what you have. Guess what? Even from yourself. And what do I mean by that? Is that, let's say you have a whole pot of honey. Don't go there and start eating it. You're eating in the morning, you're eating honey. In the afternoon, you're eating honey because you have it. Conceal it from yourself. Conceal it from yourself. I pray you get this. Proverbs 25:16 says to us, Proverbs 25:16, that if you find honey, it's just enough. It's just enough. Too much of it and you will vomit. You will vomit. Conceal what you have. You are making some money. Hide yourself. Hide your resources. Number two, deliberately conceal who you are. Don't just conceal what you have. Conceal who you are. The more people see you finish, the less respect they have of you. And if you even understand that happens with couples, you know, and even children are parents, you know. So you're like, oh, you've seen your daddy finish, or you've seen your mommy finish, or you've seen your husband finish, or your wife. Conceal who you are. When you conceal who you are also even helping the other person because they're able to get more value from you. Because they're able to place more value on you, so they are getting more value from you. It's a win-win for everybody. And if you look at it, even when you visit your friends, you're always in your friend's house. Proverbs 25, that same Proverbs 25, is preloaded. Verse 17 says that, don't visit your neighbors too often. Don't visit them too often. Too much of you, and they will hate you. In the morning, okay, so you visited your neighbor. Okay, they're happy to see you. You guys had a good conversation. Then, tomorrow in the evening, bok, bok, bok. Who is that? My neighbor is me, oh. Before they could say anything, you have entered. You brought your drinks. I brought you this drink. You sat down there. The guy looks at you like, okay, 2 hours, 3 hours. Okay, let me be going. Tomorrow, the next day, evening, bok, 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 my neighbor, it's me, oh. Then you do that every day. And some days you don't even wait till 6 p.m. As soon as it is 9 a.m., once it's Saturday, pop, 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 you're in your house. The Bible says that they will hate you. You will knock, they will not open it. Why? Because you're wearing them out. You're wearing them out. You need to be scarce. You need to be scarce. The same goes for the dynamics of every relationship. So, Pastor, what are you saying? What I'm saying is this. Hide what you have. Hide who you are. That is how the world works. That is how the world works. You know, if someone says, oh, Pastor, I'm not comfortable with the idea that God hides from us, you know, I'm not really comfortable with that idea. I'm like, I understand why you wouldn't be. I understand why you wouldn't be, but he does. And he does for a good reason. And sometimes, it is what you're going through that unveils God to you. Sometimes, you know, we sing, you are the fourth man in the fire, in the furnace. You are he who walked on waters. Oh Lord, my God, your name be praised. Igwe, 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 Igwe. Oh Lord, my God, your name be praised. The revelation of the fourth man in the furnace can only happen when you are in the furnace. The revelation of the fourth person in the fire can only happen when you go through the fire. We see, if you don't go through the fire, all you will know is the fourth person in the fire of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's all you will know. And that is book knowledge. Or if somebody shares their testimony, you will know the fourth person in the fire of, oh, that sister or that brother. But when you walk with God and you go through fire, you will experience the fourth man in the fire. I was speaking with a friend yesterday. He was saying that what I went through, I can never fear anybody again in my life. And I laughed. I said, it's a good thing you have that experience. Those are one of the experiences that nobody can teach you. You see, some of you, people need to show you pepper before you know that you can't trust people. And it is in the process of people showing you pepper that you discover God in a different dimension. And that discovering of God, unveiling of God, another person, you can't read it in books. So, God is the God that hides himself. And like I said, the dynamics of hiding yourself for a two-year-old is different from the dynamics of hiding yourself from a 10-year-old. Pastor, what do you mean? For a 10-year-old, you want to hide yourself well because they are smart. That's to be different from why you hide yourself from a 13-year-old. But ultimately, as a father, playing hide and seek with your son, when you hide yourself, what I do is you stick one small leg out so they find you. You know? Because after a while, that's what God does for us. He sticks one small leg out. He says that God is faithful, that with your trials, with your temptations, he makes a way of escape. God always makes a way of escape. There's a challenge. He has made a way of escape for you before this challenge starts. So, my son is saying, ready or not, here I come. And he's coming and he's looking for me. Oh, I said, I'm going to find you. I stick one small leg out and he finds me. I say, oh, I found you. He feels happy that he has accomplished something fantastic. Of course, I also feel very happy that he's getting smarter and smarter. You know, however, the glory is mine to see that. The honor is his. So, Pastor, what are you saying? What I'm saying is that God does not hide things from us. He doesn't hide things from us. He hides things for us. Hallelujah. God doesn't hide himself from us. He hides for us. He hides for us in order to establish us as kings and queens. Hallelujah. He hides for us. He hides for us. I want to pray with you today. You're like, Pastor, I want to know this God. I want to start my journey with him. Can you pray with me? Yes, we want to pray with you. You're like, Pastor, I used to know God, but I'm far from him. Can you pray with me also? Yes, we want to pray with you also. And you know, and the RP is going to come and pray for the other people that need to be prayed for. But for you primarily, you are like, Pastor, pray with me. That is me.
Father, we're just so grateful, Lord. We thank you for your children. Thank you for all those that have decided and committed towards you today. We are grateful. Accept everyone, oh God, in the name of Jesus. We ask that, Lord, you will begin a new thing in the lives of your children today in the name of Jesus. It is by your mouth that you receive salvation. So I want you to say after me, Father, I accept you today. I believe you died for me, and I confess that you are my God. From today on, I commit myself to you. Accept me. Take total control of my life. And from today, Lord, let your name be glorified in my life. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. So you are saved, and God will begin to walk with you. For the rest of us, as we have heard in the sermon today, you know, He doesn't hide himself from us. God hides things for us. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that as we go this week, God will not hide himself from us in the name of Jesus. The things that have been veiled, that have been hidden from us, that is in the line of us fulfilling our destiny, this week, God will unveil it for us. This week, God will unpack it for us in the mighty name of Jesus. This week, we will get traction in the mighty name of Jesus. The things that we have deliberately put out before, God will begin to help us to hide them in the mighty name of Jesus. And so shall it be. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's put our hands together for Jesus. That's an amazing teaching, How the World Works, Part 2.